The reading is from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 16, and if you're using the Church Bible, it's page 968. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
Let's pray as we jump into the word. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us, Father. And thank you that you care. Lord, for those who are in need, Lord, those who need mercy, those who are in mourning. And Lord, as we think about the people who are suffering from the earthquake, Lord, in Southeast Asia, Lord, we pray that you would be with the injured. We pray that you would be with those who are vulnerable at this time. Lord, as we hear your word from Tim, would you give him courage and strength, Lord? Would you help him deliver exactly what you would like him to say, Lord? And give us ears to hear your word this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Yanyan and Matty. Morning, everyone. Great to see you. Welcome on this Mothering Sunday, which is a great opportunity to celebrate the mother figures in our lives. But it's also a good opportunity for us to just stop and think about parenting and how we're doing at raising the next generation. I wonder how you think that's going for us as a nation. Do you think it's going well? Everyone think it's going poorly? Quite a lot. But maybe not sure. Maybe mixed. You know, parenting, how's that going? Perhaps you think about how you were parented. Perhaps think about how your parenting is going if you are one. You know, parenting is an awesome responsibility. It's wonderful in so many ways. It's led to some of the greatest joys in our life. But to be honest, it's also led to some of the greatest challenges too. And that's the experience I find whenever I talk with parents. You know, so many speak about feeling overwhelmed at the task of parenting in today's culture. Parenting counselor Nicola Saunders writes this, that modern parenting is a juggling act that leaves us feeling like we are running on empty. There's the constant pressure to be perfect, have a tidy home, a thriving career, happy, well-rounded kids. In the never-ending task of screen time boundaries, online use, dealing with the latest meltdowns, any of this sound familiar? It's no wonder so many parents feel exhausted. Perhaps you're feeling like that right now as a parent. You're wondering, will it get easier? Our children are 17 and 20. And I want to warn you. Do you know, we still find ourselves in situations where we don't know what to do. We just know we're getting things wrong. We're making mistakes still as parents. It's hard. You know, we have to buy another book on parenting, How to Parent Adult Children. We need help. We need advice. And I want to remind us of an African proverb that captures a really important biblical principle that we need to remember. It takes a village to raise a child. We've thought about that quite a bit as a church, that when we're thinking about raising the next generation, we're not asking ourselves, well, how are the parents over there doing? We're asking ourselves, how are we doing as a church? How are we doing as a society at this? Everyone has a role to play in raising the next generation. You know, one of the things I love about our church is that our young people are offered mentors. If you do that role of mentoring, thank you. If you want to be a part of helping with our children's or youth work, do come and speak to one of our leaders. You know, the last few weeks have been filled with questions about raising children, teens, and young adults in the news. You know, the drama Adolescence and the lecture given by former England manager Gareth Southgate have raised some big questions for us as a society. Gareth particularly highlighted the problem we're seeing amongst boys and young men. He mentions the recent report by the Centre of Social Justice, the BBC News picked up on this as well, that said boys and young men were in crisis with a staggering increase in those not in education, employment, or training. And he went on to highlight the particular problem of fatherlessness in our society and the huge impact that that's having. He started talking about the need for role models, that there needs to be a village solution to the problems we're facing as a society. You know, of course, it's not just boys who are affected. Girls are affected too. We have record numbers of children accessing CAM services with mental health issues, eating disorders, gender dysphoria, all kinds of things. And it should kind of prompt us to ask the question, you know, what is going wrong? And what is the answer? You know, we can be left wondering, you know, where is the hope for children in our society? And this morning, I've got good news. Good news, there is hope. Amen? And there is so much hope. There is so much good news. But Jesus says the hope is in a surprising place. Jesus declares, you are the hope. Look at the passage. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So look around you. Look around you, okay? Yeah? That means you and I, and we're going to get into the meaning of these phrases, light of the world, salt of the earth. But at its most basic, Jesus expects you and I to make a profound difference to the world around us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's a wonderful but quite scary thought. It means that your life, my life, what we do, the way we do things matter more than we realize. To be salt and light means we are needed. We're needed in this world to be part of the solution to the problems that we see. And you might be thinking, what? How am I going to be part of the solution? I've got all the same problems. You know, it's my kids that are struggling. It's my marriage that's struggling. How do we be salt and light? And well, that's what we're going to explore this morning. The famous Roman writer Pliny said this, nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine. We're going to talk about this morning how we can be the most useful things and people in the world. Sound good? Well, it is good, except Jesus warns his disciples that there are two things that can kind of derail God's work in our lives. One is losing our saltiness, and the other is our light not shining. So the first is this, stay salty. We need to stay salt. We need to be dare to be different. What does Jesus mean when he says you are the salt of the earth? You know, in the ancient world, salt had lots of uses. It was used to purify, to bring flavor, to represent friendship. It was used in offerings to God. But its primary use was as a preservative. So this is the world pre-refrigeration. You know, in order to survive, you had to be able to preserve food. You know, without salt, food would spoil, it would putrefy. But when salt was rubbed, say, into meat, for example, it would cause this meat to suddenly create it into a state where it could last kind of almost indefinitely, bring life. And Jesus uses this very basic household image that everyone would have understood and said, look, God's people are like salt. It's not just that we're to add some flavoring to the world around us. It's that without salt, things go bad. It means that the Christians are to kind of have a restraining influence on society. Your distinct presence matters. Now, this is a trivial example, but you might have noticed that if you're a Christian, anyone ever notice this? That when people swear or blaspheme around you, they sometimes apologize. Do you ever notice that? Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? It's like just your presence changes things. Unless, of course, you're no different from anyone else, in which case your presence does nothing. And this is true on a personal level, but it's true on a societal level as well. Our workplaces, our politics should be better because of our presence. It is Christians who are supposed to be speaking up to defend the weakest members of society. When things like the assisted dying bill comes up, we're to raise our voices. When we see things wrong in our schools or our workplaces, we're to lovingly but boldly challenge. And that's hard because, to be honest, it's just a lot easier just to blend in, isn't it? We don't want to stand out. I know I so often don't. And that's what Jesus is getting at when he asks the question in verse 13. He says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If you're a chemistry student, you'll know that sodium chloride doesn't break down easily. Salt doesn't become unsalty. But what can happen and what did happen is that salt would get mixed with all kinds of other stuff, road dust and all other kind of impurities. And that mixing with other things would render it useless. For salt to act as a preservative, it has to retain the purity of salt. And here's the challenge to the church. Jesus is warning his followers not to just kind of blend and mix into the ways of the world. And there's such an awful lot of pressure to do that. Huge pressure on our young people. Huge pressure on parents. This is what it sounds like for parents when their kids are younger. It's not fair. You ever heard that? I still say that sometimes. It's not fair. You know, everyone else has a smartphone. Everyone else is on Instagram. Everyone else is going. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that the answer is always no when it comes to the requests your children give you. You know, it's easy to be too restrictive as well. But we definitely should not always say yes. Especially in the online world. You know, left to their own devices, children don't know what is best, what is good. They get tubs of Sudocrem with their friends and they massage them into the carpet. That was a low point. Doesn't come out, does it? I had to throw that carpet away. No names. Children don't know what is good. They have to be taught. Research is showing that the trend towards what's called child-centered or child-led parenting is yielding terrible results. And in his speech, Gareth Southgate, he said that he's learned this. He said, I've learned that belief and resilience, things we long for our children, they sit on three key foundations, identity, connection, and culture. He says one of the things missing in today's generation is this sense of secure and clear identity. And it's not a surprise because we've told kids, oh, to get your identity, just look inside, just create something, make something up, see what's there. And the problem is when you look inside, there's all kinds of stuff. There's good stuff, but there's bad stuff. And so it's no wonder children feel lost when it comes to this issue of identity. What seemed like freedom is creating what is now being called the most anxious generation we have ever seen. And what Jesus is trying to do here with his disciples is to speak into this issue of identity. Notice he doesn't say you need to become the salt of the earth. What does he say? You are. You are so precious. You're so loved. You're so good. You're so pure. It's like, be who you are. You have a purpose. You are precious. Dare to be different. John Stott says, if Christians are indistinguishable from non-Christians, we are useless. And that's Jesus' warning. It's really stark. Salt that isn't salty, he says, gets thrown away. It's no longer good for anything. You know, sometimes In our desire to be kind of relevant as churches, we actually make ourselves irrelevant because it's our difference that brings our value. When it's the difference like outlined in the Beatitudes, the beauty of lives that look like this. You know, one of the things I thought was really powerful in the drama Adolescence was this unresolved question of where the real issues were. You know, is it social media? Is it parenting? Is it schooling? Is it the police? Is it wider society? And the answer seems to be yes. Seems to suggest there's just problems everywhere you look. And this is why salt is so important. And the purity of this salt is so important. Because salt is supposed to go everywhere. It's to be rubbed all over. It's not to kind of stay in a salt cellar. There's this moment when the mum and dad of this child, who is in so much trouble, they ask the question, they say, could we have done anything more? Could we have done anything different? And they tentatively, without taking all the blame, they say, yeah, I think we could have made a difference. And what Jesus wants his followers to realize is that they can make a difference in this world. We aren't just to kind of look around the world and go, oh, look how terrible those people are, or that situation is, and shake our heads and blame others. We have to, Jesus' teaching, it makes us ask the question, if things are going wrong in society, has something gone wrong with the salt? Because the meat goes bad when the salt isn't present. It's really sobering. Have we lost our saltiness as the people of God? Are we following God's word? Are we doing the things that God says in his word? Are we salty? Are we daring to be different? Or are we conforming to the pattern of this world? Stay salty. Secondly, let your light shine. Dare to be visible. And the next metaphor Jesus uses is perhaps even more astonishing because he says, you are the light of the world. Wow. Sun rising over the world. Incredible. Light's the most amazing thing. It brings warmth and life and direction and growth and healing. You know, to be a Christian is not just to restrain evil. It's to positively bring life and goodness to the world. And, you know, that's what great parenting does. Brings life and hope. Love. And the thing with light is it's not supposed to be hidden. Not supposed to hide light. Verse 15. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus is probably having a sideways glance at the Essenes, that group, that community we looked at a few weeks ago, that were living nearby. But they had decided that in response to a culture that is drifting far from God, they would just withdraw. We can understand that, can't we? Because sometimes we're like, oh goodness, things are going so bad. I'm just going to withdraw. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to protect my kids. I'm going to withdraw from things. And this is the challenge with God's people is we tend to do one of those two things. We tend to either become indistinct. We just kind of mix in. Or we go, oh, terrible, I'm going to just withdraw. I'm going to stay away. I wonder what's your tendency? Mix in, just look like everyone else, or withdraw, hide away. I mean, I can do both. Yeah? Jesus says, no, the world needs you. To be salt and light is to be different and visible and engaged. R.T. France commented, Tater writes this, a secret disciple is no more use to the world than one who has lost its distinctiveness. Verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What are these good deeds? What does it mean to be light? Well, as with so much of Jesus' teaching, he's picking up images and motifs from the ancient Hebrew Bible where we read that it was always God's intention for his people to be these bearers of light in the world. So we read Isaiah speaking about this. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. This is what they do: to open eyes to the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. It's a beautiful image of God's people working for good and for justice in this world, caring for the least, the last, and the lost. You know, when God, this was always God's intention. When God rescues his people from Egypt, you know, that huge, massive story that we read about through the end of Genesis into Exodus. This is the purpose, God says. Okay, if you're ever wondering, like, what is the purpose of salvation? You ever wonder that? Why do we do this? What is this whole Christian thing? What is this being saved? Why? What is the point? Well, God says, and it hasn't changed. He says this in Exodus, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The holy nation speaks of our set apartness, our purity. But to be a priest, it's not a position for you. To be a priest is to intercede and represent and be a bridge between others and God. It's to speak the words of God to others. It's to do the works of God for others. It's to be salt and light. New Testament says, you know, we're a priesthood. That's what we're called. But the problem for God's people was that they'd failed to be salt and light. They reject God and his word. And the question is, what happens now? You know, what happens if we've messed up? What happens if the salt has lost its saltiness? What happens if you look at your life and go, I am living a life that's in direct contradiction to God's word. I've messed up. I've got this wrong. What do you do? Well, this is why Jesus comes. This is why there is hope today, no matter what situation you find yourself in or the situation our society is in. You know, the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, he speaks of a servant who will come. A servant who will finally live this life of salt and light. Finally live the life that God's people had failed to live. And Jesus comes and we get to see what a life of salt and light actually looks like. As Jesus heals and touches and forgives and restores and mends and forgives. And it's beautiful. As he serves others. But then as we come to the final moments of Jesus' life, we see him experiencing something really strange, because we see him experiencing the warnings that Jesus gives in our passage. He's like salt that's thrown away. His light is extinguished. It's like, why? When again, Isaiah looks ahead to this moment. This is extraordinary. This is hundreds of years before Jesus. Isaiah's looking ahead. This servant's going to come and live this amazing life. Oh, wow, something really odd's going to happen. And we read this in Isaiah. Surely he, speaking of Jesus, years and years before, centuries before, he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's an extraordinary exchange that Isaiah sees and that we see happen when Jesus comes and he dies on a cross. Jesus takes our failure so we can know his peace. Jesus endures our wounds so we can be healed and begin again. And his invitation is an invitation to come and receive forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jesus opens up the way, a second chance to be salt and light in the world. He said, this is still open for you. But this time, you're to do it with my power, with my spirit working in you. Jesus says, you stay close to me. If you live by my teaching, you'll be like lighthouses in the world. You'll be peacemaking, merciful, pure in heart, justice-pursuing priests who bless the world with your salt and your light. You will stand out if you do those things. And at its best, that is what the church does. That is what the church has done through the centuries. That's why we have hospitals, because the church started the first hospitals. It's why we have schools, because the church started the first schools. It's why the transatlantic slave trade was ended, because Christians and churches led the way to end it. So much salt, so much light. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. There's a nursery rhyme that you probably know. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Jesus says, that's the question that people are supposed to ask about our lives. You're shining. What are you? What are you? You know, on this Mother's Day, as we see the challenges facing the next generation, Jesus challenges his church to be salt and light, to create what Gareth Southgate says we need, places of connection for people that change culture. And that's what verse 16 is all about. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It tells us that when people see a different sort of life, it causes them to see more than us, but to see the one behind us, our Father in heaven. And it's with this parenting image I want us to end. You know, God is the best parent. And in Isaiah 42 that we read just earlier, we see God, the source of all light, making this wonderful promise. He says, I will take hold of your hand. And as a parent, as a child, as a human being, I need someone to take hold of my hand and help me in life. And that's why Jesus comes. He comes and takes my place. And he says, I'm going to offer you my hand. Will you take it? And that's the image I want us to end with. Is God reaching out his hand to us this morning and saying, I want to take your hand to enable you to be salt and light. Should we pray together? Where do you need God's helping hand at the moment? Your temptation to blend in or to be hidden, just ask the Lord to just say, God, what are you saying to me? Lord God, I pray that you would help us to see those areas you want us to be salt and light in at the moment. Lord, help us in our families. Help us as a church family. Help us in our workplaces, in our colleges, universities. Help us to be salt. Help us to be different because we look like you. Help us to be light. Help us to be good news to those around us. With that image of God reaching out his hand, you might just want to put out a hand to God. Just say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, come and help me.